Scripture reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Again, we'll set the context with verse 6, but ours, of course, will be on verse 18, the seventh commandment, which is all about faithfulness, which is what the choir was helping us to understand. Hear the word of our Lord. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not commit adultery. I'm going to ask the young children to come up. Good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you are ready to get married?
Children don't get married.
No.
Why?
Only grown-ups. Do you know what it takes to be ready to get married?
What?
Commitment. You know what? That's a good question. And do you know what? The first commitment you make is to die to self. Marriage is not about you. Yeah, that's right. It's about putting someone else in front of you. And if you're not ready to do that, you're not ready for marriage. And putting someone in front of you means loving them the way God has made you, and all he's given you, you give to them. Yeah, you have. You have a lot of aunts and uncles who've gotten married, don't you? And you got to be in the last one, didn't you? That was fun. And marriage, you know what, is a great gift of God. But it's also the hardest thing you do in this world. And our commandment today is about being faithful. So you're not ready to be faithful, are you? Uh-uh. Good. So let's go back to our seats, order children's church to learn more about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you are faithful. Lord, help us to wrestle with our own faithlessness and cling to your faithfulness and become more and more like you through the work of your Spirit, through your word, because of that finished work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is a hard topic. Hear what God says about his people. They are all adulterers. Hosea 7. Jeremiah 23, the land is full of adulterers. Mark 8, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In Revelation 17, one of the last judgments is of the great prostitute and all the kings and all the people of the earth who had been immoral with her. This is a hard topic. One pastor, in working on his doctoral studies, studied the elder boards of the 1700s. And he was surprised to find out the number one concern of those elder boards over 300 years ago was about sex and marriage. In time, he talked to other scholars from other ages and found out they found the exact same thing. He concluded it's important to realize that at no age in the history of the church have human beings excelled at controlling their sexual desires. Not surprisingly, adultery is the second most mentioned sin in the Old Testament and the first most mentioned in the New Testament. And in case it hasn't been clear, It is the charge God brings against his people who are supposedly committed to him. But before we get to that, we need to take a step back. To understand his commitment, this command, we need to go back to the foundation, which, like last week with murder, is about creation and God's work there and his purposes as he gives them. Genesis 2 is the most famous passage about that, where God teaches Adam it is not good for man to be alone, and he makes a helper fit or corresponding to him, one who corresponds to him physically and emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. Adam receives that gift with poetry. This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. Even the naming in Hebrew helps us to understand the relatedness between the two. And then he adds on commitment. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage and family are vital to God's plan and have been part of it from the beginning. It is a covenant relationship. And it's that marriage that makes sense of God's purpose for man. Remember back in chapter 1 of Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, both who were made equally in his image, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Fruitfulness and filling. It's only possible with male and female, no matter what modern science says. Both are necessary and both are important. And it's just as important to understand that for subduing to take place will require a multitude of gifts, both male and female, and families. Being made in God's image means being made for relationship. Intimate, committed, purposeful relationship. Which again is what chapter 2 comments on. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They fit together. They complemented one another. They were each for the other, not for self. Marriage and sex within marriage are two of God's greatest gifts. As one commentator put it, no relationship can be as intimate, sweet, life-giving, and joy-filled as the marital relationship. And no experience can be as intimate and powerful within the marriage relationship as sex. Those are God's good and precious gifts. And in that they're given before the fall, it's his purpose for all humanity through all time. There's still more than that. Ephesians 5, so often alluded to throughout Scripture, but made clear there. Marriage is the picture of God's relationship with us, his people. Paul calls that a mystery. But it is the most used image throughout Scripture of how we relate to God. That picture, again, highlights there's to be a differentiation in marriage, a holy otherness coming together, two becoming one. We live in a day and an age in a society that's trying to deny that and push that aside. It will not work. Again, a commentator says, we cannot insert two men or two women into the logic of Ephesians 5 and get the same mystery, let alone the same full orb picture of the gospel. Two who are wholly other, coming together and becoming one. That's the gospel. And that's God's purpose for marriage, which prefigures the wedding of the Lamb with his bride. It's that foundation that helps us to understand. Like last week and like we'll see next week, in Hebrew, this is an easy command. It's just two words. No adultery. It's God's protection and blessing of his good gift of marriage and sex. Anything outside of marriage is adultery. Mosaic law makes clear forbidding homosexuality, incest, bestiality, fornication of all kinds. Leviticus 18 helps us understand that's what pagan worship was involving. All of those things. That was what other people believed was the norm. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If marriage and family and sex within marriage are so important, such good gifts, it's why the enemy hates them. It's why our rebellious hearts fight against it. And Jesus adds on to that this is not just acts, but matters of the heart, just thinking about unfaithfulness, giving it space in our hearts and our minds, is adultery. Again, marriage and sex are big targets. Satan hates God's good plan and gifts, and he tries to twist them. And he has done an excellent job. Made for a relationship, but in rebellion against God, mankind has taken those good and precious gifts and tried to make them ultimate. Again, we're made for a relationship, and if we throw out the relationship with God, we desperately need to fill it with something else. And sex is a cheap substitute, which is never enough, which is why all those other perversions are part of what's forbidden here. Many try to use those things to get what they cannot give, unless we're in a right relationship with God and with one another. Sex outside of marriage is trying to enjoy the pleasure of covenant life without covenant responsibility. The irony, of course, known to all too well to many, is that when you do so, the gift itself becomes an empty thing. God forbids unfaithfulness. God calls us to commitment. The seventh command is about much more than a few sexual peccadilloes. It's about safeguarding this gift of marriage and of promoting the flourishing of families. Again, adultery refers not just to an act, but to anything and everything that undermines the gift of marriage, of two becoming one. It is a matter of a heart. What should be a heart committed with God's help to one other person for a lifetime. A heart that is free to forgive because it's been forgiven. A heart that's free to bless because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, no longer needing to take, but free to give and to serve and to bless and to help that other person become more and more like Jesus. But if we're not right with God, we can't do that. In fact, all those quotes I read before, and there were a huge number to choose from. If we're pursuing idolatry, we are unfaithful. If we're pursuing false gods, we're unfaithful. If we covet someone or something above God, we are unfaithful. Unfaithfulness is spiritual adultery. Every sin, hear this, every sin involves spiritual adultery. That's why this is the second most mentioned sin in the Old Testament. It's what God charges constantly against his own people. The hard truth is we are all guilty of being adulterers, of being unfaithful. There's only one who wasn't. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Father with all of his heart. He loved the Father with all of his mind. He loved the Father with all of his strength, all the time. And on top of that, he loved us, those who were unfaithful. He loved you individually. He loves us together as his bride with the same self-sacrificing, unconditional love. The book of Hosea is a beautiful picture of the ugliness of unfaithfulness. It's hard to see how those two things fit together. As God tells Hosea, go marry a woman of unfaithfulness. You can only think of Hosea's initial thoughts. But Lord, but he's faithful. He goes and does that. But then she turns back to unfaithfulness. And God has Hosea go and buy her back to redeem her, to restore her, and to love her. And what God had Hosea do is simply a picture of what Jesus has done for each and every one of you. Again, each time we sin, no matter what the sin itself is, we are being spiritually unfaithful. We are adulterers. But the forgiving, redeeming love of God the Father in Christ is yours by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That love delivers us from sin and death. You were dead in your trespasses and sins and what you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that made us by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. No matter how unfaithful you are, grasp the love of God in Christ, who provides forgiveness and new life for those who deserve wrath and eternal death. That's the good news. But it doesn't stop there. God loves you enough to give you what you need to grow in faithfulness. We read it earlier from Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God as his beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And the rest of Ephesians is Paul simply working out how we are to love as we are loved. And again, it's part of why I chose 1 Corinthians 13 today. What does that look like? Well, it means being patient, kind, not envious or boastful, not arrogant or rude, bearing with one another, bearing with us is what Christ did, committed to us, enduring with us, for his love never ends. Even now he's at work, not just declaring, but helping each one of us to be his beautiful, spotless, radiant bride. That's the love that you and I are to imitate. What a great and precious gift. Did you hear our call to worship from Isaiah today? To be clothed in this great salvation. To put on his robes of righteousness. That's how the Father sees you in his Son. And one day Jesus is coming soon so that you'll see yourself. But even now, know by the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter how overwhelmed you may be with guilt and shame, no matter how hopeless you might feel, Jesus calls you to come to him. All you who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest. But even more than that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who once were faithless. For even though we were faithless, he is faithful in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin of death. And God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law are being fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, to put this call, this command in the positive, be faithful. And the only way you can be faithful is to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb and to be filled up with the Spirit of the Lamb. To know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love that surpasses understanding, and to be filled to overflowing with it, so that you are free not just to love your spouse, not even just to love yourself, but even more so to love God, who has loved you with an everlasting love and has clothed you with that love, so that more and more you are empowered to be imitators of him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us our faithlessness. Forgive us how every day we act contrary to your love. Lord, we confess we do not deserve your forgiveness. But you are merciful, not giving us what we do deserve, having fully paid the wrath off in Christ. And even now giving us your Spirit that we might know and receive and be overwhelmed with your perfect love. Lord, even now show us that love in a greater, more powerful, more far-reaching way, that we might be more faithful to our spouses and our families, but most of all to you. We long for that day when the fullness of all that will be ours. Thank you for what we have now. Grow it in us for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray.